The rest of you, I have a fairly short sermon today from Mark 4, 21 through 34. Everybody all good? Beautiful day. I'll let you get out there and enjoy it, all right? Of course, it won't be as good as being in hearing the Word of God, but we'll see how it is. Let me pray one more time. Father, I pray today as I open the Scriptures up that we would be blessed from it, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be challenged, that we would see how much you love us. And we ask this in Christ's name. I've titled the sermon, The Penetrating Power of Light and Seeds. First point on your outline is there is the nature of light. Light illuminates, right? And today we're going to see that, and we're going to read through this section here, but we're going to see that as I said last week, the parables were given. Jesus taught in parables, suffice to say, and they were from real life situations, and they were meant to penetrate the kingdom of darkness and also our hearts. That was what the parable about the soils or the sower was about, that the word of God goes out and it depends on the condition of the soil whether or not things that are said take root. And they're not designed to be didactic, and didactic means in the sense that it's a teaching thing, you know, you take notes and all that other stuff, but parables are designed to test your spiritual condition. You look at a parable, you read it, and the thing that you should say is, well, okay, here's not 3 points, but what condition is my heart in when I hear these parables? The Hebrew word for parables has a wide range of meanings, and today we're going to see that there's 3 different types of parables that he gives today. One is a story. One could be in story form. Another one could be a word picture, or just a wise saying. So, the first one we're going to read today is about light, and light illuminates. And so he speaks about a lamp here in verse 21 and 22. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand?" Now, you can almost see the crowd smiling, right? Hey, I got that one. We don't need to understand that, you know, tell us that. It's clear enough. Of course, light's meant to be put on a stand. You wouldn't, why even have a light if you're going to hide it? Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. It's because you want the maximum radiance from that light. And what Jesus is declaring in a roundabout way is his parables, because remember they were a little concerned about his parables because they seemed to obscure the truth. Remember he said, so seeing they see, they don't see, and hearing they don't understand. And he wanted to clarify that, no. My parables are designed to shed light. They're not to obscure things. Verse 22. He says, "For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open." If there's any truth temporarily hidden in his parables, it's so that it will be later revealed. I mean, at this point in Jesus' ministry, we don't have the full understanding of what he came to do. To die for our sins, to be resurrected. That whole part of that has not yet been revealed. But, unfortunately, there's people in the world who will always try to take the light of God's word and hide it. Because why? It illuminates. It shines on their life. It exposes the darkness in them. It exposes the sin. So you don't often have conversations with people who aren't Christians about Christianity or some of the commands of God because all of a sudden they feel convicted. And they don't want to be in the light. They'd rather stay in the dark. Which is ironic, because God sees everything, right? But that's not the point. The point is they don't want you to know. They don't want to have to deal with the things that are in the dark recesses of their lives. Jesus says, therefore, in verse 23 and 24, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. There's that saying again. He'll continue to repeat it in his ministry. And he says this. He says, consider carefully what you hear. We talked about meditating on something at home group. The art of meditation. Where you take, that's one thing good about memorizing scripture. Is you got to keep going over and over, and all of a sudden something pops out that you didn't see before. And you're meditating on it. It's becoming part of you. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and even more. What is he saying? Well, first of all, he's saying pay a close attention to what you hear. Because it's all about how you hear and how you see and how you understand and how you perceive. It's all about the measure of attention you use. You come to church and you're not paying attention, you're going to miss things. My father used to say, pay attention. I didn't want to really be right there. But he said, pay attention. I'm trying to teach you something. We need to pay attention. And then coupled with our response. You can try to pay attention with a bad attitude, or you can pay attention with an attitude that, yeah, I'm thankful for this. See, that eludes us. It eludes us certainly when we're younger, but does it elude us as we come to the Word of God? Pay attention, because your response to what Christ is saying in the Word of God means everything to your life now and for eternity. And he gives a caveat, a warning. He says, if you stubbornly refuse to engage, even what you have will be taken away from you. Even what you have will be taken away from you. You know, if I would quit playing drums, pack them up, put them away, I would lose some. You can apply that to whatever in your life too. It's discipline. It's frequency. It's practice. It's acting upon the Word of God. He says in verse 25, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now this is not a statement about the character of Jesus. As if he wants to take something from us. He longs for everyone not only to come to salvation, but to take his words and look at the promises and have a fully abundant life. It's a statement about the nature of truth and the consequences of refusing to listen intently and to hear and then get the understanding. Preacher used to come to this church when I was younger. You got to get the understanding. Yeah, because if you don't understand what you're hearing, it goes in one ear and out the other. It talks in this parable, next parable, about the powerful seed. It's another agricultural-based parable about a farmer and seed. Remember last week in the one in the soils, he emphasized the importance of the response to the Word of God. What kind of soil are you? This parable shows us a whole different side of the way the kingdom of God is established in someone's heart. It's a parable about the mysterious nature of the power that lays written in the DNA of a seed. Are we awake? I mean, seeds are amazing. You sow the seed? I mean, in my garden. I sow the seed. I put a little water on it. But there's nothing I can do to make that seed grow. If it's not written in the power of that seed to grow, it will not flourish. Now, I know you're thinking, well, yeah, you could water it and you can till the soil. But if the seed doesn't have its own power, nothing's going to happen. God has written them magnificently into seeds. And certainly is the Word of God. You remember when you were a little kid? This is going to date me, but you used to get these milk cartons and a teacher have you plant a seed in it. Remember that? This little, what are they, a nickel at the time? You buy some milk. But we watched each day in anticipation. One day you walk in and all of a sudden you discover that it starts to penetrate the soil and this little teeny shoot comes up. Man, you're excited, right? I mean, that's the beauty of being a child with new experiences. And then a few days later, a stem appears and some leaves and then it's on your way, and depending on what type of seed it was, it might even produce fruit or a flower or whatever it was. But what Jesus is saying here in this parable, and we'll get into it in a second, that it doesn't matter about our superintendence of that seed. It has a power of its own to flourish. Mark 26, starting in verse 26. He also said, that is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, or automatically, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So what's his intent of this parable? Well, for one, he wants his disciples to have confidence in the self-contained power of the Word of God. This is a great encouragement. As it is the nature of light to shine, so it's the nature of the seed to grow and produce a crop. Look, not only they, but we have to trust the power of the Word of God. You may not see the result immediately. You may not even see it when you walk somebody through a pre-designed prayer that they have to repeat after you. But the power of the Word, when it's in the right soil, does the work by itself. It penetrates the hardest heart. Okay, we don't always understand how God works. Sometimes it takes a while. Amen? But we can have confidence that His Word is a powerful seed and that it'll bear its fruit in due time. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 is a great scripture. Proclaims, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth." Out of your mouth, when it's the Word of God. "It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." In other words, you can be assured that the seed has power of its own to produce a harvest. The question is, what kind of harvest? Because we also know that if you continually hear the word of God and harden yourself over and over again, what it does is it hardens you and you won't accept the love of Christ. There are people that do that, make a lifetime out of it. He says, though, here, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And I think he's personally talking about an end-time harvest. Second parable, or a third parable, is about the mustard seed. And look it, this is tremendous. And I don't know how I stumbled across it. I read it or something. But the size of the seed has nothing to do with the power contained within. The size of the seed, you know, metaphorically or as a parallel illustration, it doesn't matter where you begin. Do not despise small beginnings. Even the smallest seed has the potential to be a huge plant. Again, Mark in verse 30 through 32 says this: "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." The mustard seed and its tiny size is one of Jesus' favorite images. He uses it in Matthew 17:20 to describe faith, mustard seed faith. Just a tiny bit of faith can move mountains in the kingdom of God. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Life is a series of small steps that begins with the first step. Anything you do, I looked at my house and I said, oh boy, you know, I got this rotted siding. I'm painting my house. And well, I'll pull the first board off. 8 hours later, I've removed all the rot, put new framing in, and all that I got as far was to put new sheeting on it. And then it started to rain. Remember that crazy rain we had in the middle of the day? And I took the gutter off and the thing's pouring on my head. And I'm like, oh. I think I lost the victory outside there for a little bit. As Jonathan put up there, you know, a mustard seed is just like a little grain of sand. Very small. And while people make a big deal out of it, that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed, you know, trying to get at the scriptures, but it's the smallest seed that a Jew sowed in their gardens. That's the point. And it's senseless to quibble over stuff like that, whether it's a bush or a tree and blah, blah, blah. The point is, the kingdom of God is like this tiny seed. And even though it's small in the beginning, will eventually grow in size and influence and spread throughout the earth. Do you know how much Christianity has done in this world? What it's done for women, what it's done for orphans, what it's done for, just go on and on. Hospitals. It's been the impetus of so many good works because people were so thankful for what Christ did for them on the cross that they read the Word of God and said, faith without works is dead. And they went about to affect the world around them and love their neighbor as themselves. I have a book, I couldn't find it, it was by John Ortberg, the impact that Christianity has had on the world. Unbelievable. Schools. All these things. When I hear that, when I hear Jesus' word here, it's an encouragement for me to go out and sow the word of God, because it's not the size of the seed, it's the power within. If you're a parent with a wayward child in whom you planted the seed of the gospel, trust the seed. Pray, but trust the seed. You're in the ministry and it doesn't seem to be fruitful. I'm talking to myself, talking to other people that have ministries within the church, whether it's a jail ministry or whether it's a whatever ministry, maybe it's a ministry at your job. Does it seem to be unfruitful? Trust the seed you're sowing that it has power of its own. Look at our Lord began with 12 apostles. Later there was 500 believers. Peter's sowing of the gospel on the day of Pentecost led to 3,000. And the kingdom of God has been advancing throughout the ages. There's still billions that Satan has blinded their eyes. But the kingdom of God and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And there'll be a massive, massive end time harvest, despite the sinfulness and weakness of us. Because the power lies in Him and His Word. We're told that someday, when He comes back to set up the new earth, heaven and earth, believers from every tribe and nation shall be worshiping before His throne. Revelation 5:9. Look, it's a great privilege to be sowers of the powerful seed of the Word of God, is it not? We keep sowing in the soils of men's hearts. Maybe our patience and our perseverance is tied into those two things we learned today. That it can be the smallest of seeds. I was running over at Punderson the other day. I run now. And I was running and In the pavement, it's got a crack and there's these plants coming up. I'm like, wow, man. You know, seeds are so powerful that when they take root, they can even bust up pavement. So there's power there. And we're bearers of light. Sometimes people don't want to have some light shed on their life. Do it with grace. But plants need light. It's not just initially, right? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for the attention that was received this day. I pray that Your Holy Spirit has been accompanying Your Word today, Lord God, and that You will bring about a harvest of righteousness, of people coming to know You, of glory to Your name, Lord God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.